We're talking about the communicable attributes of God. You know, we're working through Ephesians. I know we're working through Ephesians. We're taking a break between Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Before we get to Ephesians 5, I just wanted to take a couple of two or three weeks and do a mini-series on some of the attributes of God. You know, God is a person. God is a personal being. We understand that. Well, as a personal being, He has a personality. He has characteristics. That's what we refer to as His attributes. And because of that, part of knowing God for salvation, and knowing God for sanctification, knowing Him, drawing close to Him, and learning of Him so that we might walk after Him and be like Him, godly, that means we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of His attributes. What is He like? What is our God like? So many people, you know, you witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses, or you witness to, you know, Mormons, you even witness to some Catholics, and they describe their God to you. And you have to take a step back and you say, well, that's not the God of the Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, the Jesus, God, you know, He's this created God. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. And the Mormons say, Jesus, well, He was a begotten God because God the Father had relations with one of His wives, and that's where Jesus came from, brother of the devil. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. And to know God for salvation, we need to know something of Him as a person. And if we want to grow close to Him and grow in godliness, godliness, Christ-likeness, we need to know what He's like. Now, we talked about this last week. You know, there's two categories we usually put His attributes in. He has incommunicable attributes. He has communicable attributes. These incommunicable attributes are those that He has never communicated to us and never will. Incommunicable. He does not share those with anybody. Now, those incommunicable attributes are what make God unique. His omnipresence. He is everywhere. Present, always, in all of His fullness. He is omniscient. God has never learned anything. He knows all. All right? Those are the unique characteristics of God that He will never share with anybody else. He cannot. They're His attributes that make Him uniquely God. Well, there's other attributes that are communicable. He has communicated those to us. He shared it with us, those who are made in His image. Last week we looked at one. Does anybody remember what it was? Love. Yeah, somebody, that's good. Okay, good. Somebody paid attention, man. Praise the Lord, right? It's good. It's always encouraging for the pastor when somebody pays attention. We like that, okay? We like that. So anybody want to shout amen? Boy, you can do that during the service. I'm all for it, okay? Just don't interrupt any. You know, don't make a big spectacle. But it's good that you're paying attention. God's love, right? God is love. Therefore, God loved the world. And we looked at John 3:16. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so the greatest, most perfect, and most complete manifestation of God's love is the cross. And we looked at that last week. And then we looked at the fact that that is a communicable attribute. That is an attribute that God has shared with us. We ought to love. We ought to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ought to love our neighbor as ourself. How do we express that love? Well, the same way God expressed His love for us. What did God do to show us His love? He met our greatest need. He met our greatest need. We show our love for others meeting their greatest need. And folks, that's not playing sports with them. It's not entertaining them with music. It's not eating a muffin and having a cup of coffee at Starbucks. Folks, people's greatest need is to understand their sinful nature and the holiness of God, and judgment is coming, yet Christ gave His life for them on the cross. It's the gospel. We can love our neighbor through evangelism. We love our saved neighbor through edification to help that believer grow in Christ and Christ-likeness, because that is the best. That is His greatest need. We love God, of course. We manifest that love for God as a child would manifest His love for his father, for his mother, for his parents, submission and obedience. It is learning Christ. It is learning God. It is following after Him. Today I want to look at two more. I want to look at two more. Two more communicable attributes of God. I want to look at His holiness, and I want to look at His justice. God is holy, and God is just. Now in Isaiah chapter 6, you see the story of Isaiah's vision of God. He sees God, he goes into the temple. It says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. The twain, with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet. And with twain did He fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord
of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You know, these seraphim that surround the throne of God, they cry. Isaiah sees them. You know, the smoke fills the temple. He has this incredible vision. These creatures that, you know, that just incredible. He says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is holy, and the temple shakes when they say that. Holy, holy, holy. Why? Father, Son, Spirit, one for each of the Trinity. And then in verse 5, look at the reaction Isaiah has to God's holiness. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God's holiness, and I'm going to talk about two things that God's holiness and God's justice ought to do in our lives. God's holiness and God's justice ought to cause us to fear. When Isaiah saw God in his holiness and God opened up the heaven and he looked upon God in his holiness, the first word out of his mouth was, woe. He feared. Because seeing God in all of his holiness is seeing you in all of your sinfulness. Putting God in all of his whiteness is to see you in all of your blackness. His holiness. Holiness in the Bible always refers to two things, folks. Holiness in the Bible refers to separation and devotion. We always think, well, you know, I'm going to be holy, so I'm going to separate from the world. I'm going to be holy, so I'm not going to do these bad things. But yet holiness goes far beyond just not doing what is bad. It goes into this devotion to what is good, and that's God. God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly and completely, totally separated from sin. That which is bad, that which is evil, that which is wicked, he is totally and completely separated from that. And yet God in his perfect holiness is also totally and completely devoted to that which is good and right. God is actively and intentionally and zealously in pursuit of that which is good and right. Go back over to 1 John 1:5. This is something we've looked at several times. 1 John 1:5, God is holy. That's why the Bible says he is light. And as we talk about this morning, we talk about God's holiness. We talk about God's justice, that God is holy. That is his nature. God is just. That is his very nature. It is to say that God is light. And as 1 John 1:5 says, 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is completely and totally separated from all that is bad and wicked and evil. There is no darkness in him, folks. None. Not one shadow of turning, not one thought that is bad, not one drop of wickedness could you find in God. He is perfect and holy and good. He is totally and completely devoted to all that is good and right. God is light. That's our God. God's holiness is an attribute that he has communicated to us. It is a communicable attribute. Look at 1 Peter 1:16. Peter, referring back to Leviticus 19:2, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:16, he says, because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, God made us in his image. That's what Adam was called to do, to put on display God's attributes, his communicable attributes. To look at Adam should have been to look at these attributes of God and be able to then lift up that praise and say, God is like that and yet more. God says, I'm holy. You are made in my image. Be ye holy also. When we are not holy, folks, that's blasphemy. Do you see how that works? Because you are made in God's image. Even though that image in us is twisted, we are called to holiness. We are called to godliness. We are called to follow Christ and be conformed to his image. And therefore, when we do not walk after that image of God, we are screaming to all of creation, God is like me. God is a liar. God is unholy. God is an adulterer at heart. But yet God is not like that. God is holy, and therefore he commands us, made in his image, be ye holy, as I am holy. It is a communicated attribute. God expects us to be holy. He calls us to separate from sin. He calls us to separate from wrong. He calls us to separate from that and to devote ourselves zealously and intentionally to all that is good. So jump over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Look what Paul says to the Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. You see, God is light. He's holy. He is totally separated from darkness. He's totally separated from that which is wrong, and He is totally devoted to that which is good. And so if you are wrong and you are bad and you are evil, God is totally and completely devoted to ridding you of His kingdom. Does that make sense? You are the dust speck on God's perfect window. He will clean that window zealously until it has no dirt on it. And God says, look, without holiness, without being holy, without being separated from sin, without being devoted to good, no one, no man will see the Lord. Now think about that. That is why without holiness, the lost person will never see God. The lost person will be confined to the lake of fire. You know, we won't look at all these verses. I'll throw it out there to you because I've got other things I want to talk about this morning. But you guys, you know, Acts 17, Paul says that, you know, there was a time when God winked at that wickedness, but now that Christ has given Himself the sacrifice for all men's sins and He has been risen again from the dead, God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. He says, look, separate from sin. Recognize what you are, what you have done. Recognize your offense before God and confess it to God and forsake it. It is repent of your sins. Turn from your sin. Forsake it. God is holy, and therefore He actively and zealously separates Himself from all that is bad, and that ought to cause the lost person concern. That ought to cause the lost person fear. It ought to cause the lost person to want to confess and forsake his sin. Because his sin is his own. God calls that sinner to repentance. You know, so many today are like the religious Jews of Jesus' day. You know, you go back and you look at passages like Matthew chapter 7, they had this outward appearance of religion. They had this outward appearance, this Lord, Lord, and they have a clean outward appearance. They attend the rites and the rituals. Today, people go to churches are full today. Churches are full today. And people are singing songs to God or about God, and there'll be pastors filling pulpits teaching something about the Lord or Christianity. Churches are full today with people who have an appearance of being Christian. They clean themselves up so they go to church on Sunday. They go through the rites and the rituals, but folks, they've never been truly converted to Christ. They have never turned from their sin to the Lord. There's no repentance in them. They've never truly understood the holiness of God and that God will not allow anyone into His presence without that holiness. And God in His holiness will separate all that is bad from Himself one day. He'll say to these people, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, if I'm working the iniquity with my hands, I have yet to repent of that iniquity and then turn and grasp only Christ. Without repentance, folks, there is no salvation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And to repent, we need to understand what we are before God. And to understand what we are before God, look upon Him. God is holy. God is good. What does that mean about us? Folks, we are bad. We are unholy. We are wicked. We are evil. That should strike fear in our hearts. That should create a healthy fear that motivates us to repent, to flee from the wrath to come, to separate from that ungodliness, and then to flee from Christ, because God not only commands all men everywhere to repent, repentance in and of itself is not enough to save the sinner. That sinner must turn to Christ. Now look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, because God also commands all men everywhere to believe on His Son. You know, God gave His only begotten Son in love for us God will have all the glory for Jesus Christ that he deserves. And Jesus Christ deserves all the glory. You don't. Christ died for us in our place. Christ died that shameful and wicked and wrathful death for us in our place. A death we deserve. God will not share that glory with anyone else. God the Father gave over his Son for us. His perfect and holy and beautiful Son for us. He will not share that glory for anyone else. He will see fit. He will see to it that Jesus Christ gets all of that glory. Therefore, he commands all men to trust only in him, not in your goodness, not in your works. 1 John 3:23 says. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Love one another as he gave us commandment. God commands all men everywhere to repent, turn from your sin, and he commands all men everywhere to believe on Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're not holy, but he is. See, you're not good, but Christ is. You're not clean, but Christ is. Christ offers you his holiness. Christ offers you his sanctification. Paul says that Christ is our sanctification. Because you know as well as I do, even if you're saved today, you're still not holy, are you? Still got a lot of wickedness in you. It always comes out in your thoughts. More than often, it comes out in your mouth. And too many times, it comes out in your actions. We're still not good. You say, well, how could I ever see God then? Without holiness, no man will ever see God. Yeah, I know. But you know what? Jesus Christ is my holiness. God put me in his place. Why? Because Jesus Christ took mine. He became sin that I might be made holy in him, sanctified in Jesus Christ. Without holiness, without the separation from sin of repentance and devotion to all that which is good by believing on Jesus Christ and following him, no man will see God. It's repentance and faith. You must turn from sin to God. That is the only way you will be made holy. Because Christ is your holiness. Christ is your sanctification. And for us folks, if you look back at that passage in Hebrews 12:14, where Paul says, you know, without holiness no man will see God, you know, we can look at that from a different perspective. Paul says, you know, follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Well, obviously, if you're not holy, you cannot be in the presence of a holy God. That's why Isaiah said, woe is me. He knew he wasn't holy. He knew his lips were unclean. He knew his heart was filled with wickedness. He knew that as soon as he saw the holiness of God. And yet, Christ is our holiness. But yet, look at it from a different perspective. Folks, without holiness in our life, nobody will see the Lord in us. You think, well, wait a minute. What about the gospel? Yeah, I know we need to preach the gospel, but folks, you know what? You're the ambassador. You're the one Jesus Christ sent in his stead, instead of him. Instead of Jesus Christ, God sent you. Boy, think about that. Without holiness in us, Christians, nobody will see the Lord in us. God expects us Christians to separate from sin, always and continually. You know, God will always place his finger on something you need to work on. Always. Don't you get tired of it? Come on, honestly, think about it. Don't you get tired of it? You get victory over one sin. You're like, oh, praise the Lord. And you go to church on Sunday and you're like, again? And you go right back to something else. And God will put his finger on something. It might be your finances. God will put his finger on something. It might be fornication. It might be pornography. You get victory over that. God will put his finger on something. You're not witnessing enough. You get that shored up, and then God will put his finger on something else. You're a whiner, and you're a complainer. You need to be grateful. And you're like, when will it end? You ever get there? You sit down, you go, when's it going to end? Well, it's going to end when God comes back and gives you a new body. Until then, folks, we're called to grow in holiness. And every time God puts his finger on something in your life, you ought to bow your head and say, thank you, God, for your patience with me and your long-suffering. Thank you, God, for conforming me to the image of Christ. Thank you for giving me the holiness of Jesus Christ and the grace to grow in holiness. Folks, the day you think you've arrived, you're shot. Yep. And so look, I'm going to say it again. stop poking people in the eye for the problems you see in them. You got problems, folks. You got a lot of problems. You know how I know that? Because there is no sin that is unique with you. I got problems too. So what we need to do is set our eyes upon Jesus and not upon men. Walk after Him. Let God correct us. And then when God puts His finger on an area of our life where we need to repent, repent, turn from it. Folks, it's not just a one-time deal. Yeah, I understand repentance and faith to be saved, but folks, that is the testimony of the Christian life. It's repentance and faith. God puts His finger on what's wrong in your life and you say, I recognize that is wrong and I'm turning from it. And then you recognize what is right and you replace the wrong with the right. I'm not treating my wife how I should. I don't speak to her in the way that I should. Now I am going to treat her the way Christ treats the church, and I'm going to speak to her the way Christ treats the church. That is the Christian life. And folks, that is the daily walk. That's holiness. We need to separate from sin and devote ourselves to all that is good, to actively and intentionally and diligently following Christ to be like Him and live for what He lives for. That is the mark of a true Christian. That's the mark of a true Christian. I don't know how many times I've had to tell folks, you know, you get people in the church, you know, and they start getting, you know, into the Bible and the Bible into them, and it always comes out. They'll say, well, how could God love somebody like me? How could somebody like me be saved? Do you know what I think about? Do you know the thoughts that I've had this week? Do you know what I'm like? How could God live inside of me? How could I be born again? And you know what? Instead of that being an indication that they're not saved, folks, that's the best indication that they are. Because before I was saved, I loved my sin. I didn't struggle against it. There was nothing in me that said, oh, how could God ever accept me? I was shiny. I was nice and good and clean, and I didn't have anything wrong with me. And yet the day I got saved, I thought, oh, my, how could God accept me into His kingdom? And that's where your eyes turn upon Jesus Christ. It's that struggle in us, folks. The fight, the struggle to grow in holiness, to be less and less like the sinners we were before, to be more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. God is holy, and He says, be ye holy as I am holy. He expects us to be holy. He calls us to holiness. He calls the lost to holiness through repentance and faith, that Christ might be their sanctification, their holiness. And then once we have Christ, God calls us to grow in holiness. Now somebody tell me, what's the easiest way to grow in holiness? Read your Bible and do what it says. That's it. Read your Bible, folks. Do what it says. And if you say, I can't, I don't know how, well, read your Bible, pray, and then do what it says. God is holy. That is one of His communicable attributes. And yet God is also just. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Now these two go hand in hand. That's why we're kind of looking at them today. Because they're very similar. And yet God, we talk about His holiness. We are talking about more about His character. Yet when we look at God's justice, we see God's justice is more of a legal term. It deals with His governing of His creation. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. God is holy. He has communicated that attribute to us. He calls us to holiness. If you are not holy, you will not see the Lord. He will not allow you into His kingdom. You need Christ. He is the only holy. He is your sanctification. And yet also, God is just. And the justice of God is stated here in Genesis 18, 25. Of course, this is the story of Abraham arguing with God. It's like, you know, Abraham's kind of accusing God of being unjust. You know, well, what if there's like 40 just people down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? You wouldn't destroy it for 40. And then he keeps working his way down because, you know, he kind of knows what's going on down there. So he knows there's really not that many good people down there. Well, he says to God, now, I mean, just think about the audacity. Here's Abraham standing on a hill next to God manifest in the flesh. And he says to God, oh, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I mean, could you imagine accusing God? Oh, God, you wouldn't do wrong. Well, obviously not. No, God is totally just. The justice of God, like I said, is a legal term. It refers to the essential character of God's government. It's how God governs His creation. Justice. It's how God rules. It's how God runs the show. God made it, creation. How does it run? Justice. God is just. Okay? God is just in all of His dealings with everyone. You should probably write that down. God is just in all His dealings with everyone. You could say that God is totally righteous. God always does that which is right. Righteous, just, fair. God is completely fair. That's God's nature. That's how God is. You couldn't change that because you can't change God. God is immutable. God does not change. God treats each and every individual completely fair and just. Look at Proverbs 17:15. Proverbs 17:15. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." You know, God cannot do other than justly. You know, God can't treat the righteous in a wicked manner. God cannot treat the wicked in a righteous manner. Does that make sense? Why? Well, because God cannot do that, because that is just how God is. He cannot do otherwise because that is His nature. That is His person. God is just. He is completely fair and right in all of His dealings with man. Therefore, God's justice refers to how He governs. Think about it. Because God is completely and perfectly just, He will reward those who deserve reward. Haven't you ever thought that? You know, when I signed up for work, you know, doing my claims adjusting, I signed on the dotted line to get paid for 8 hours work. When I work 8 hours, I get paid for 8 hours work, right? I didn't get paid overtime. When I work overtime, I get paid overtime. Well, that's fair and just. That's what they said they'd give me. That's what they said they do. I said, okay, I'm going to work 8 hours. They said they would give me 8 hours pay. So if I work my 8 hours, I get my reward. That's fair. That's just. If they don't pay me, I'm going to get a lawyer, right? Yeah. Well, then to look at God and say He is just, folks, we need to understand He is perfectly just. He will reward those who deserve reward. That's just fair. And because He is completely and perfectly just, He will also punish all those who deserve punishment. Now, obviously, that's where most of us fit in. God's justice excludes all favoritism. Just flat excludes it. God is the just judge who is fair with everyone. Now, because God's justice is the essential characteristic of how He governs His creation, His justice is exhibited in His law. Justice is a legal term. God is just. He is the just judge. Everything runs according to His justice. That's how He established it. Look at Romans chapter 2. Look at Romans chapter 2. You say, boy, Pastor, you're really making me feel bad today. Yeah, I know. That's good. Well, it's good. Why? Set your eyes upon Jesus. I mean, come on. Honestly, you feel good about yourself today? Well, it's because you haven't taken a good look in God's mirror. You shouldn't feel good about yourself. Say, oh, well, you know, kind of feeling bad. Yeah, when Job had his encounter with God, he says, oh, I hate myself, and he repented in dust and ashes. That's good. Set your eyes upon Jesus. He's your holiness. He's the one who took God's justice for us. But before we get there, look at this. God's justice is exhibited in His law. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. See, God's fair with everybody. He's fair, completely just, completely fair. There is no respect of persons with God. I don't care if you were born in a Christian family. I don't care if you grew up in an abusive family. God will be completely fair with you. There is no respect of persons. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. See, God will reward everybody if they deserve it. Obey the law, you get it. He says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, the ones that don't have the written law, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And then it says in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Folks, God gave His moral law to all men. All men understand right and wrong. There may be a certain depth of understanding that one man has of God's moral law than another, but there is always a moral law in the heart of man, any reasonable man. We understand some people are born without reason. But look, God wrote His law on two tables of stone for Israel. And then He wrote it on the heart and conscience of every man, even for us Gentiles. And He will justly and fairly judge every person for every thought and every word and every deed. Folks, He will judge every one of your dirty little secrets. He knows them intimately. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, that could be as simple as how we use the law to help people understand on the street that they're a sinner. You know, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever looked with lust? Do you have a problem looking at other people with lust? That's adultery of the heart. That just discovers, manifests what the wickedness in your heart. But it could also be as simple as judging other people with a different standard than you judge yourself. You know what's wrong. You know what's wrong. Do you hold yourself to a lower standard than you hold other people? Bet you $10 you do. Dollars to donuts, okay? $10 to 10 donuts. Have you ever got, I love this one. Have you ever got mad at somebody that flies through the yellow? And you know it was red. You know, they see the yellow, they're 100 yards back. You don't see any brake lights. What you see is the exhaust billowing out of the back of the car. And boom, they just blow through that intersection when it's on red to yellow. And that just irks you. You, man, idiot. Okay, how many times have you done that yourself? Yeah, all the way out here, yeah. Yeah, men, how many times have you got so frustrated with your wife nagging on you, and yet you do it yourself? Right? You see, you know what's wrong. God will judge you by your standard. If you know it's wrong to lie, God will judge you by that. And if you've lied, you've done wrong, you've broken His moral law. If you know it's wrong to blow through the yellow, you get mad at other people for doing it, and you condemn them, God will use that same law to judge you, to see if you've walked according to the law that He has written in your heart, according to good and evil. He will judge you justly for all your secrets. And God has pronounced, folks, from the beginning, God has pronounced His good and right judgment on all lawbreakers. And I know there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, we shouldn't have capital punishment. We shouldn't have capital punishment. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. You know, God didn't leave us in the dark. When God built the place and He established it and He governs by His justice, He told us very, very clearly what the fine was to be paid for breaking His law. You do wrong instead of right, God said from the beginning what the price was, what the punishment was to be. He didn't leave us in the dark. It wasn't some trick. God said to Adam in the garden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now look, folks, that's a promise. God said, in the day you eat, Adam, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. Now, God pronounced capital punishment on eating a piece of fruit Do you understand that? Okay, I got a banana in my car. Right now, I got a banana in my car. Nobody's going to kill me for eating that banana after church, are they? Somebody might get hungry enough. That's not capital punishment. Now, I've heard people say, well, would God send me to hell for one lie? Oh, yeah, maybe I looked with lust once or twice. What, God's going to send me to hell for that? Look, folks, God killed Adam for eating a bite of fruit. Why? Because he is just. He is just in all that he does. You break his law, you deserve his punishment. And he was forthright from the beginning. Break my law, I will kill you. Now, the funny thing is, he didn't kill Adam on the day he died. Look at Genesis 5:5. On the day he ate of that fruit, Adam didn't die physically. It says in Genesis 5:5, the days of Adam, the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years. 900 years, I don't know how many years he lived in the garden, but boy, he sure lived a bunch afterwards. What, was God just kidding? Oh, I was just kidding. Don't worry about that. No, folks, he wasn't talking about death, physical death. The death Adam earned, first and foremost, was spiritual death. That's why Ephesians 2:1, you know, you look at Ephesians 2:1, this is something we've looked at before. God was talking about a spiritual death, that sin separates man from God. God is the source of all life. God is your life. Without God, there is only death. To break God's law makes one dead. That's the fine that you have to pay. You're dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened, you hath he given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look, if you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian, if you're sitting here today, you've never turned from your sins and put your faith and trust in Christ, look, you're dead. You say, well, I'm breathing. You're physically alive. You are separated from God. That is the first death. That's the death Adam earned. And to show that death, God kicked him out of the garden. He could not be close to God. We are separated from God. We are separated from all that is holy and just and good. We are born in sin. We are born dead. We are born separated from God. That's our first death. And yet it goes beyond that to the second death. Look at Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. God's sentence of death is ultimately the eternal death that is the separation from God in eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire that the Bible calls the second death. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable murderers and whoremongers, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, and God didn't leave you in the dark, folks. Look, he told you over and over and over. He told Israel over and over and over. You know it. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. You say, well, Pastor, you're running us all over the Bible. I can't keep up. Well, that's all right. I mean, I don't know. Come to church once a week, maybe twice if you come on Wednesdays. Once you get your money's worth, right? Ezekiel 18, look at verse 4. God didn't hide this from anybody. God tells you very clearly, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You sin, you die. That's what he told Adam. You sin, you die. Disobey me, you die. Break my law, you die. Infractions of the law, folks, that's sin. Break God's law, that's sin. You sin, you die. Verse 20, same chapter, Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know. What's Romans 6:23 say? Romans 6:23. The same God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. You can't say that God in the Old Testament was angry and God in the New Testament is just fluffy and kind and sweet. Romans 6:23, you see the same sentence pronounced upon sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you earn. That's what you get. There's your paycheck. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, because God's justice is the essential character of how He governs, His justice then is manifest and seen in His law. His law is holy and perfect and good. That's what Paul says. He said that in Romans 7:14. Just a quick reference over Romans 7:14. We're going to come back to Romans 6. But Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." You see, the law is spiritual because God is spirit. The law is just a manifestation of God's character. God is just. His law is just. And because God is just, folks, He cannot overlook sin. He cannot. He can't. It's impossible for God to overlook sin. It is impossible for God to just simply let it go. You know, you talk to so many people who are so misinformed. "Oh, but God is love. He will forgive me. Oh, but I'll just say I'm sorry and then I'm okay. Oh, but it's just okay. God's just this big ball of love. It's going to be fine." And I said, no. No, God is just. He is so holy and righteous. He is so just. His law is so perfect that He will judge you. If it was just one sin, just one, if it were like with Adam, you would still die. God would still kill you. It would still be a separation from Him. There would still be a second death. Why? Because God is perfectly just. He has to punish disobedience. Has to. That's His nature. He cannot do otherwise. It's like Hebrews says, look, God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. That's just how He is. And it is impossible for God just to overlook sin. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Don't worry, we'll get to a good practical application here in just a sec. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Last verse of Ecclesiastes. After all the complaining and whining, the preacher gets to the conclusion of the whole matter. Ecclesiastes 12:14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Why? Because that's God's nature. That's just how He is, folks. He must judge righteous judgment, good or bad. Look, it would be as unjust to not reward the good as it would be to not punish the bad. Right? Yeah. It sure would. It's just. It's right. It's correct to reward good and to punish bad. That's God. And this attribute of God is justice, just like His holiness, folks, it ought to cause us to fear. It ought to create fear in our hearts. And it ought to cause us to flee. Look at verse 13, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You ought to fear God. You ought to fear the fine. You ought to fear the punishment. You ought to fear facing the judge. You ought to fear facing Him because He'll show no favoritism. And I know it's popular today among some of the, you know, more popular preachers to say that fear ought not influence your salvation. You ought to turn to God just because God is good and kind. Well, that's half of it, folks. Let me tell you, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you're not sure of your salvation, you ought to be stark, raving, fearful. Because if you die, you will stare your Creator face to face. And folks, He will bring out every thought. He will bring out every word that you have spoken. He will bring out every deed. He is so holy and righteous and just. He will vengefully, zealously seek out every wrong that you have ever done, everything that you have ever thought. And He will see that justice is done. Folks, that causes me to fear. And I'm saved by God's grace. You know, if God spared not, this is one of Spurgeon's sayings, God spared not His beloved Son from the just, fair, and righteous punishment of the law turned His own beloved and perfect and beautiful Son over to be punished by men for our sins and to have the wrath that we deserve poured out on Him. Shameful. If God spared not His beloved Son for the punishment from the punishment of the law and the punishment of the law for the sins of others, why in the world would we ever think He would just simply overlook our sins? Sins that we commit willingly, knowing it's wrong. Sins that we commit, folks, with pleasure. We like it. Fear God. Fear God and let that fear of God make you flee from the wrath to come. And you know, here's the paradox, because you see, oh, I'm going to flee from the wrath to come. I don't want my sin. I want to repent. I want to flee from that judgment. Oh, I want to flee. I want to flee. Do you know where you must flee? Right to God. You need to flee from the wrath to come to repentance, but you need to flee to the only safe refuge, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only refuge for the sinner. Why? Romans 3:21. Romans 3:21. Romans chapter 3:21. Salvation from God's justice, folks, is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ. Only in Him. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. God is not a respecter of persons. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have not obeyed His law. Whether that's the written law of the Jews, the written law of the Christian in the Bible, or if it's the written law of God's moral law written on the heart, we've all sinned. But now verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, a substitute, innocent substitute, sacrifice for us, took our place through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Your only refuge will be Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ paid your fine. Folks, He paid it all. He took all of it. He suffered the death you deserve. What were His words on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you think, lost person, what do you think you will be saying throughout all of eternity as you contemplate the hopelessness of never leaving the lake of fire? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You will be separate from God forever. Christ took your death on the cross. And He suffered that death. He suffered that wrath of God that you will suffer in the lake of fire. Christ took it all. He took it all for everyone. He took it on the cross. He drank it down to the dregs, every last drop. He paid your fine. Folks, He paid it all. He canceled the debt. So God can still be just. He can still be just, even when He justifies wicked lawbreakers like us. Because Jesus took our place, Jesus suffered our punishment, Jesus paid our fine, and therefore we can now take His place of righteousness. That's the cross. That's the gospel. He is our substitute. He lived the perfect life of obedience that we cannot. And then He died the death that we deserve, suffering the Father's wrath in our place. And now, Romans 4. Look at Romans 4, 5 to 8. Romans 4, 5 to 8. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's it, folks. That's it. God offers to us His righteousness. He offers to us His legal standing. He says, I'll make you right and just if we will but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's believe on Him. not your works. It's to him that worketh not. You know, and God will count your faith as righteousness. Confess and forsake your sin, folks. Stop thinking you're good enough to get to heaven. You know, you need to realize you're not. It says, look, verse 5. Here's your condition of salvation. To him that worketh not. It's not by works, but believeth on him. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. You believe on him that justifies. Who does God justify? What does it say in your Bible? Ungodly. You cannot be saved unless you understand you are ungodly. You are not godly. God is holy. You are not. God is just. You are not. God is clean. You are not. God is light. You are not. God is good. You are not. Flee to him. Run to him. Because he is good. He is kind. He offers you his love. You can be saved. But only by Jesus Christ. Trust him. Believe on him. Stand on him. Rest on him. Trust in him. God is just and he will govern with complete and harsh justice. He will not, he cannot overlook sin. That should cause you to fear. And that fear should cause you to flee to the Savior, folks. You know, my time's over. I had some more things to say in Romans chapter 6. But let me just end with this thought. God's justice is a communicable attribute. Of course, Christ is our righteousness. He is our Savior. And God calls us to grow in holiness, yes, but he also calls us to walk justly, to do right. Folks, he calls us to do right even when nobody's looking. Do you understand that? That's one of the things I try and teach my kids. You are who you are when nobody's looking. So when nobody's looking, what are you doing? That's what you are. God calls you to walk justly, to do right always, even when nobody's looking. And also, let me say this, you know, your salvation is a free gift. It's a free gift of eternal life. Will be an eternal and abundant life in Jesus Christ. It comes to you freely. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for it and he offers it to you freely. Now look, it's free. It's not easy. God offers you eternal life for free because Christ paid the fine. Yes. But he never said it was easy. Why? Because it's not just freedom to go sin and live how you want. I'm forgiven, I can go live how I want. No, you just changed masters. You are no longer a slave to sin. Now you are a slave to righteousness. You've just changed masters. You've repented of your sin. You are no longer following sin as the master of your life. You have turned to Christ. Now follow him. You see, justice is a communicable attribute. I like what Jim Elliot said. Listen. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll say it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep the treasures of this world. You can't keep the pleasures of sin. You can't keep it. And folks, listen to me. You are no fool to give that up in order to follow Jesus Christ and invest in eternity. I know sometimes we get frustrated, folks. I know. Look, Christ is our holiness. Christ is our justification. That is not a license to sin. Yes, enjoy the free gift. I mean, wow, we ought to all go home and just sit down for 5 minutes and just say, thank you, God, for saving me. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my sanctification. He is my justification. I have His righteousness because He suffered my unrighteousness. Oh, thank you, God, but we should also allow Christ's sacrifice and His love and His kindness to motivate us to follow Him. Folks, we ought to grow in holiness. We ought to grow in justice. We ought to read the Bible, know what it says, do what it says, live justly and do what is right when nobody's looking, and even when, now listen to me and I'll pray and we'll be done. Even when it's difficult, even when it costs you something, even when you don't want to, do right. Do right. Be a Christian. Do right. Don't think your salvation is a license to sin, because that is fruit of a false conversion. Your salvation ought to put you on your face before God and say, oh God, thank you. And you get up and you want to zealously walk in holiness and do what is right, even when it's difficult. Even when it's difficult. And so let's pray. Let's thank God for His wondrous gift in Jesus Christ, the holy God, in all of His justice. Came down in a humble man and died for us in our place, that we might be declared just, righteous, and holy. Father, we do love you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you because you loved us. God, we wouldn't even know you if you didn't